Good morning. Do you guys know when a regular joke becomes a dad joke? You'd think it's when it becomes apparent, but it's when it's full grown. G-R-O-A-N, grown. O-A-N, yeah. I found Amy and I and our family, we were just at the lake until last night, up at Clear Lake. And we needed a few things at Target one night, and I found something. I like to look at the books and magazines and stuff. I found this thing called My Father's Story. And it's a journal that you give to your father to fill out so that you can learn stuff about him that you wouldn't normally think to ask. It wouldn't come up in normal conversation. This is from the back of that book. It says, "As I entered this big world in the tiniest of forms, your fatherly embrace was there to greet and comfort me with love. You're everything to me, and I want to know everything about you. I want to know how you became the person you are today. I want to know you when you were younger like me. Tell me stories from your childhood. Tell me about Grandma and Grandpa, but mostly tell me more about you. I don't want to let time pass by without getting to know everything there is to know about you. I want to know more about myself through your eyes. I want to spend some time walking in your shoes, if only to see the world from your view. Your history will be written in these pages, and while it's no substitute for the real you, I can look back and cherish each answer you wrote just for me." I thought that was neat. And so there's a, just so you know, Dad, there's a copy of it on the nightstand in the condo for next time you go up there. If you get bored, you can start writing in there. But I was thinking a little bit about that, and I realize I'm a week late for Father's Day, but that's when I'm on the schedule. With Grandpa passing, I was already kind of thinking along those lines. I found my copy of Rizzly Rousley Now Now Now, which is a weird little song that Grandpa and I sang one time, and I have it, it's handwritten in his handwriting, which is really cool. But one of the things that's illustrated if you're on a vacation, especially if you work a lot, is how little time you actually spend with your family. You know, I work Monday through Friday. I get home most days around 5 or 5:30. And then we have a few hours before bedtime, and then I go to bed. And then Saturday we have all day. But then Sunday we come to church, and we're together, but we're not really talking to each other. We're paying attention to the service. And then Sunday evening we have, and it starts all over again. And we're at the point now with my boys that they're old enough that we're having conversations about more involved, more complex topics, which I enjoy. I know Amy's like, I don't want them ever to grow up. I actually like this stage because we can talk about real things and they understand. Concepts like work ethic or giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Or tact. I also find myself repeating a lot of things that Dad told me, which I'll give you some of those a little later. And I'm becoming conscious of the fact that I'm moving toward a time where influence is all I have. Right now I'm in the time where I can say, because I said so. Brighton will be 13 in September. Okay? I only have maybe 6 years, if I'm lucky, before, because I said so, it becomes kind of inadequate. So why should they choose to listen to me? Why should my child choose to listen to a parent once they're, or any child choose to listen to a parent once they're old enough that because I said so fails to carry the weight it once did? Well, the obvious answer is from Ephesians 6, like we were just studying, where it says, children, obey your parents. Right? But again, that's children. It doesn't say adults obey your parents. It says children obey your parents. Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it quotes another scripture from the Old Testament that Jesus quoted in Matthew. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So here we have a basis for saying, well, my dad can't use "because I said so" on me anymore. He can try. It would be funny if he did. We would both get a good laugh out of it. But if to honor him means I'm going to listen to him. It doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to do what he says, but it means I at least owe him the opportunity to share with me what he's thinking and to hear him out. You know, all fathers who are trying to do well and take their role seriously have a number of qualities in common with each other and with God. And those are the things I really want to look at this morning. The first one try another marker.
Okay, good.
We share a name. And this may not be true of all families, blended families, but if not the name, we share an association. We claim each other. I claim Dad. I claim, if Mom's watching at home, I claim her too, but not as Dad. Claim her as Mom. And they claim me most days. My boys are my boys, and I'm their dad, right? We have multiple instances in the scripture where someone says, "My God," right? Like, Ruth, who's the gal with Naomi? And Ruth says, "Your gods will be my God, your people will be my people, your family will be my family." God is not just some impersonal being out there. He's my God. And I'm one of His, right? And so are you. So that's one of the things all fathers have in common. If we go to Philippians 2 for a minute. You know, I something struck me when I was preparing for this is that I don't think I've ever considered what a privilege it is to be able to call myself Christian. Okay, what's the root word of Christian?
Christ.
Okay, so now listen to this from Philippians 2, starting in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him, Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In part of the name I can claim is the name that is greater than every other name. This is like family name, right? We get to call ourselves Christians, which includes the name greater than every other name. So we've been given this greatest of all family names. Now we should try to make our Father proud of us and represent him as well as we can. We're never going to do this perfect. Our name includes someone who set a standard that's so high we can't match what he's done. But we can try. And we can ask forgiveness and we can start over. And because of what he did, we're able to be perfect, even though we're not perfect. We're able to become perfect, right? It's like if I go outside and I work on the car, I get filthy. But I can come back in and clean up. And that's what Jesus allows us to do. We want to try to stay clean, but he allows us to clean up. And if we go a little further in that same passage, we start with the very next verse from Philippians 2. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So he's working with us, or working on us. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So we shine like stars in the universe because we're holding out the life. We're holding out the word of life. Right? We're holding out what Christ has offered. That's how we make him proud. That's how we act like a Christian, right? I remember at one point, Dad talking with me. We've been fortunate because of Grandpa's example. He left us a very good family name. And so he basically was telling me, don't mess it up, in a nice way. And we've been given the greatest of all family names. And all of us know people who have run across people who are professing Christians that treated them badly or, you know, somehow did not reflect well on Christ. And we don't want to be that. Right? That can be forgiven. Those people are not lost necessarily. But we don't want to be guilty of that same thing if we can avoid it. All right. So another thing that all fathers that are trying to be good fathers have in common is we at least make an attempt to offer guidance or wisdom. How much guidance or wisdom, or how much wisdom we actually have, is debatable. Right? Some of us may have more than others, but we all try. We all, even the most dense of us, has some little nugget that we've picked up during our lives that we feel may be helpful for our children, and we'll pass that along. So, examples: work first, play second. These will be familiar to Devin and to Melody. Look for what needs done without having to be told what to do. This is one that I recently resurrected with my own boys. We talked about this week. This is probably my favorite. When I've done something stupid because I wasn't paying attention, and I say, I didn't mean to. You didn't mean not to. And then another one I remember, you never lose all the boy, meaning don't become so serious as an adult that you forget to have any fun. So we all offer some guidance and some, our version at least, of wisdom. If we go to Proverbs is interesting because it's the only book I can think of that's written with a focus towards the writer's son. Right, he means it for all of us, and we can all learn from it. But if you look at it, Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your neck and a chain to adorn your neck. And then I go on to chapter 2, and it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commandments or my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Here you have Solomon giving instruction to his son. And it's funny because for the next six chapters or so, every chapter starts with, my son, my son. Because Solomon's trying to pass this wisdom on to his son. But in this passage here, it's Solomon telling his son to pay attention to God's son. Listen, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God the Father and his son, Christ, give us wisdom, just as an earthly father tries to pass on wisdom. So God has provided his word as a way of passing down the principles he wants us to learn so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? The whole Bible is God. It's like Solomon writing Proverbs, but the whole Bible is God's version of that. It's meant to give us wisdom so that we can be saved. The third thing is that fathers are protective. You could pick a dozen fathers at random, and the vast majority of them will be very protective, even if they're not of Christ. Even in the world, you could go to a job site at break time and ask What would you do if someone was trying to hurt your child? To just a group of random construction workers. There will be probably blood is what they'd be talking about. Basically, they'd be telling, don't call the cops, call the morgue. Because people are protective, right? There have been instances where someone was assaulting someone's child and that father beat that person to death. And what did the jury say? Oh, well, that's temporary insanity. That's understandable. Don't worry about it, basically, right? We're protective. We're naturally protective. In Psalm 91, we have David talking about God and God's protection for him. And you can probably guess what he calls the Lord. The Lord is his, starts with an R. Lord is his refuge. It's good. Redeemer was a good guess, but refuge. Lord is his refuge. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. So it reminds me of where Paul talks about gathering him under his wings, right? His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And then it keeps going. But the Lord is our refuge too. Does he prevent trouble? If we go a little further in that same psalm, it says in verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. This is God, this is the Lord talking. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He doesn't prevent trouble. Well, why? We heard it in the reading this morning. Because we're supposed to count it joy when we have these diverse temptations. That's how we build character. He doesn't want us to be spoiled. He wants us to have character. But he is at the same time protective. He doesn't want bad things to happen to us. But we have to have some measure of trials or we won't grow. That same Target visit, we happened to wander through the toy aisle, which is a dangerous place, mainly because of Legos. That's why it's dangerous. The problem with Legos is that I like them too. And compared to every other toy, I feel like it's a worthwhile investment because you buy them, they build stuff, they continue to build stuff. They never get tired of them. You could argue it's kind of creative and stimulating, I guess. So we left with two Lego sets. And as we were leaving, I was telling them, I want you guys to remember to be thankful for these. Not to me necessarily, but just in general. I said, there's lots of other daddies that work really hard. And they can't afford to do this for their kid. And I don't want them to start taking it for granted. A little off topic, a little bit, but God wants us to rely on him, right? He's with us in times of trouble. Why? Because he wants us to rely on him. I found an interesting story in 2 Chronicles 16. This is Asa, king of Judah. This is a time where the children of Israel were split up. We had Judah and we had Israel. And they had two separate kings. And occasionally they would fight. Let's see, where is that? So I'm going to read just a little bit of this. Actually, I'm going to give you the context and then I'll read just a short snippet of it. So Asa was the king of Judah, and I'm not sure how you pronounce this other name, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against him. And so Asa turned to Syria because he'd had good relations with Syria in the past. His father and the Syrian king's father had good relations, and so he went to the Syrian king. The Syrian king responded and drove the king of Israel out of there so that Judah was safe. Which seemed like, since it worked out, it seemed like a wise course of action. But listen to the response from God. At that time, these words are killing me today. Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram, or Syria, and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen?" These were people he'd faced before. "Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." The King James in verse 9 there said, "For in that the Lord works in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." But the point was, God wanted him to rely on him, not on his neighboring country. He wanted Asa, the king of Judah, to rely on God. This is going to be a recurring theme. Next one is discipline. Father's discipline. And this may not seem like it, but this is a variation of being protective. This is protecting your child from his own inclinations. Right? Our natural inclinations are often bad. I occasionally have the inclination to be lazy or to retaliate when someone wrongs me. I may be tempted to lie because it's easier in certain instances, or to take something that I want that isn't mine. It takes training to move past those. We have to discipline our children to protect them from their own inclinations, to teach them how to push past those and how to focus on something that's more worthwhile, and to teach them that those things lead to death. I wanted to read for you part of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So discipline is protection, and God does this for us too, right? He gives us those trials. Why? Because he wants us to lean on him, and he wants us to learn from them, right? He wants us to learn, kind of Part of it's knowing yourself. Learn what are my weaknesses so I don't put myself in the position where I fall. Part of it is learning to rely on Him. Part of it is learning to rely on each other, recognizing the tools and the strengths He's given us. But Father's discipline. I grabbed the bad marker again. In my classroom, if I get a bad marker, I wing it across the room, which always startles the students, but it wakes them up. And I don't grab the same bad marker twice. So I just, gone. Okay, so the fifth thing I have here, fathers provide and they desire good for their children. We want good things for our children. Right? As soon as our children are born, we start to kind of imagine what they're going to be like and what they're going to want to do. I still have no idea what Brighton and Caleb will accomplish, what they'll choose to do with their lives, who they'll find to marry. Do you guys know yet? You don't know? Not yet? Okay. Dad likes to ask little kids when they come to him for a doctor visit, if they're married yet. Like an 8-year-old kid, you married? And they look at him like he's a space alien, like, duh, I'm not married. But it's fun for Dad. But we desire good for them, right? What are some things we want to take care of? We want to make sure they're fed. We want to make sure they're clothed. We want to make sure they learn, they're educated, they're healthy, they get good social skills. We want them to have good character and good judgment. Most of all, we want them to be saved. Well, we have a hand in all of that, right? This is what drives all the other things we've looked at. Right? It's why we pass on guidance and wisdom, because we want good for them. It's why we are protective, because we want good for them. It's why we discipline, because we want good for them. And God wants good for you, too. We talked a little bit in class this morning about how powerful God is. So it should be reassuring that the most powerful being that has ever existed wants good for you. In Matthew 6, it talks about how much more valuable we are to God than some of the other things He's created. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So, isn't that just another way of saying God wants us to rely on Him? We don't need to be worried because we have Him providing for us and He desires good for us. And last one here is love. This is the reason that we desire good for our children, because we love them. Love is the motivation for all of these. When the teacher of the law were trying to trip Jesus up and kind of test Him, they asked Him what the greatest commandment was. I wrote down the wrong chapter, but I found it. They said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Above all, good fathers love their children, and they hope the children will love them back. Although a good parent understands that I would like to be friends with you, but I'm not your buddy. I am your father. How is that different? Your buddy is not going to discipline you. And your buddy may or may not protect you. And he may or may not try to give you wisdom. But a father is going to try to do all of these things. Why? Because he desires good for you and he loves you. Right? But this recurring theme is God wants us to turn to him. He wants us to identify with him. He's given us a name that includes his, which is the greatest of all names. He wants us to identify with him. He wants us to look to him for guidance. He wants us to look to him for protection. He wants us to pay attention and heed him when he tries to discipline us. He wants us to recognize everything that he provides and understand that he desires good for us, even when things don't appear to be going well. And he wants us to go to him and prayer and thanksgiving because he loves us. He wants us to know that he loves us and he wants us to love him back. And he wants us to glorify him. The recurring theme in the whole thing is God wants us to rely on him, to turn to him in every circumstance, whether things are going well or things don't seem to be going well. It's like there have been a couple of times where one of my boys was hurt or something, and I was trying to help, and I knew exactly what to do. And you know how when you're hurt, sometimes you don't want anybody to touch it? There are a couple times I took that a little too personally, because I'm your dad, and you should trust that I have your best interest in heart, and that I'm not going to do anything to hurt you. And I think God feels that way when we don't turn to him. Originally, I had planned to talk a little bit about something related to the July 4th. And I only got there in kind of a roundabout way because these things, in some ways, a father frees us. So, for instance, Dad teaching me about looking for things that need done and things related to work ethic frees me from poverty because I'm employable. Right? If I teach my boys, try the best you can not to borrow as little money as possible, that will free them from servitude because Proverbs talks about the lender is the master of the borrower. You know, if I teach them discipline, that frees them from chaos in their lives. It teaches them to do the things that they need to do, right? And ultimately, Jesus, you know, God the Father, the greatest Father, sent Jesus to free us from our sin. Right? He freed us from something that we had no way of getting out of on our own. We were snared. Right? That psalm we read earlier, Psalm 91, talked about he will free you from the snare, or he will protect you from the snare. We were snared. Snares are kind of a sad thing. If you've ever seen an animal caught in the snare, they're just caught waiting to die. And that's exactly where we were without Christ. But God, being the greatest Father, loved us, desired good for us, and protected us by sending Jesus. So if you have not accepted Christ, we offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing.